traveling through the last week of Jesus' life using each Sunday of Lent to get us there. Today is Tuesday. There are 115 verses for Tuesday. We will not read them all. I did want to give you a flavor of the first half of the day, so I'll be reading from Mark chapters 11 and 12. Before I begin reading, I want to remind us all that Jesus is a Jew. He begins as a Jew and he ends as a Jew. On the cross, they write, King of the Jews. Jesus is a Jew, the disciples are Jews, they're all Jews. No one person in the Gospels who is religious is Christian, not one of them. Jesus is critical of the leaders of his own religion who are collaborating with Roman oppression. Jesus is not an outsider, he's an insider. And as an insider, he's telling those at the top of the local domination system, those using religious authority to carry out the injustice of the empire, that they must change. Jesus' repeated conflicts with those in religious authority is not Jesus against Judaism or Judaism against Jesus. Jesus' voice was a Jewish voice speaking about the God of justice and love. And so let's begin with Tuesday. Again, they came to Jerusalem. As Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority to do them?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you a question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? Answer me." They argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say of human origin?" They were afraid of the crowd, for all regarded John as truly a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some Herodians to trap him in what they said. And they came to him and they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, "Why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me see it." And they brought one. And then he said to them, "Whose head is on this coin and whose title?" And they answered, "The emperor's." And Jesus said to them, "Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were utterly amazed at him. And so they sent some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection. And the Sadducees came to Jesus and asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first married, and when he died, left no children. And the second married her and died, leaving no children. And the third likewise. None of the seven left children. Last of all, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For the seven had married her." And Jesus said to them, "Is not this the reason you are wrong, that you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they raise from the dead, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read the book of Moses and the story about the bush? How God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' God is God not of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." And so one of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them all so well, he asked, "Which commandment is the first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And after that, no one dared ask him any other questions. These are our sacred stories.
Amen.
On Sunday, Jesus leads a protest march without a parade permit. People hold up the signs of the first century palm branches, and they shout the protest slogans of their day, "Hosanna, save us." On Monday, Jesus marches into the largest house of worship in the city and brings it to a halt, making clear as the prophets before him that worship is about justice, and that without justice, offerings, songs, and prayers are noise to God. Of course, he didn't have permission for that either. He did not submit a facility request to council. And the leaders absolutely did not approve. They wanted to throw him out. They wanted to arrest him. But the crowd was on his side, and so they left him for another day. And here we are, another day, Tuesday. Jesus goes right back to the temple, and this time we're given a guide to nonviolent engagement, a primer on how to focus on the problem rather than getting caught up in the nonsensical arguments of the opposition, an example of what it might mean to love our enemies. Jesus's teaching through words and action of countering injustice with nonviolence is a way of being in the world that breaks the spiral of violence. Walter Wink wrote, "Jesus, in short, abhors both passivity and violence. He articulates, out of the history of his own people's struggles, a way by which evil can be opposed without being mirrored, the oppressor resisted without being emulated, and the enemy neutralized without being destroyed." Wink continues, "Nonviolence must not be misconstrued as a way of avoiding conflict. Christians have all too often called for nonviolence when what they really meant was tranquility. Nonviolence, in fact, seeks out conflicts, elicits conflict, exacerbates conflict, in order to bring it out in the open and lance its poisonous sores. It is not idealistic or sentimental about evil. It does not coddle or cajole aggressors, but moves against perceived injustice proactively." But how? How does it move against injustice proactively? Not with violence and not with passivity, with love, with active love. On Tuesday, facing verbal attack after verbal attack, Jesus tells the gathered crowd, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment than these." So to follow in the way of Jesus means to love God with everything, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And who is our neighbor? Everyone. Everyone. Especially, Jesus tells us in story after story, especially our enemies. At a time when many were taking up arms against the Romans, Jesus confronted the power of the empire non-violently, even refusing to take up the sword as they came into the garden to arrest him. Jesus practiced non-violent direct action against Rome and against the religious leaders in collaboration with Rome. Jesus's refusal to meet violence with violence was revolutionary. It's the kind of revolution that we need once more. "Violence is the ethos of our times," wrote Walter Wink. "It is the spirituality of the modern world. Violence is so successful as a myth precisely because it does not seem to be mythic in the least. Violence simply appears to be the nature of things. It is what works. It is inevitable, the last and often the first resort in conflicts. It is embraced with equal alacrity by people on the left and on the right, by religious liberals as well as religious conservatives. The threat of violence, it is believed, is alone able to deter aggressors. We learn to trust the bomb to grant us peace. It, and not Christianity, is the real religion of America. Violence is the real religion of America. As preachers and politicians suggest that arming teachers is the solution to the mass murder of school children, as preachers and politicians blame black men and boys for being shot in the back, as preachers and politicians tell us brown people are rapists and murderers and must be kept out, as preachers and politicians shout about women's bodies and roles, about human sexuality as evil, about violence as the answer to violence. Violence is the real religion of America. But we can and we must refuse to bow down to violence. We can and we must love our enemies with direct, nonviolent action. We love oppressors by showing them how they're being unjust and giving them the opportunity to grow and learn from that experience, to change their violent, unjust, and oppressive ways. On Tuesday of the last week of Jesus' life, the attacks begin immediately. The religious leaders ask question after question, seeking to trap Jesus into saying something that will turn the crowd against him. Jesus refuses to take the bait. He answers questions with questions. He refuses to engage about the afterlife and instead focuses attention right back on the here and now. But his opponents keep at it. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Taxes to the emperor, the imperial tax paid as tribute to Rome, supported the Roman occupation of Israel. First century Jews were required to pay their oppressors to support their own oppression. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? They've got him. Yes would have discredited Jesus with those who opposed their oppression and thus the tax. No would have made Jesus subject to arrest for sedition. But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, "Why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me see it." And they brought one. And then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" And they answered, "The emperor's." And Jesus said to them, "Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were utterly amazed. When Jesus asked for one of the coins used to pay taxes, a Roman denarius worth about a day's wage, he knows that it contains a picture of the emperor and the inscription, "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus High Priest." The might of the Roman Empire was undergirded by an imperial theology that gave divine sanction to its political and economic oppression. It claimed a divine right to subjugate the people. Violence was their religion, too. "Bring me a denarius." And where is this coin to be found? In the pocket of a religious leader standing in the temple, the most holy place in the Holy Land. In effect, Jesus asks, "Can anyone show me one of those idolatrous, blasphemous, God-mocking coins?" And a religious leader holds one up, embodying collaboration with Rome. "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's." If the coin belongs to Caesar, let him have it. The rules are Caesar's, the violence, the oppression. But how we respond, that's God's. And Caesar has no power over that. Jesus' teaching on nonviolence is integral to his proclamation of the dawning of the reign of God. Jesus shows us how to resist the oppressors without being made over into their likeness. The way of Jesus goes beyond both inaction and retaliation. Jesus doesn't avoid conflict, but neither does he react violently to evil. He does not let evil dictate the terms of his opposition. He does not let violence lead him to mirror his opponents. Jesus is angry. Jesus is passionate. Jesus demands that injustice change. He doesn't fall into the traps that seek to change the subject away from oppression and injustice. He doesn't stoop to personal attack. He doesn't use sarcasm. He doesn't belittle. He does confront. He does show with word and action that things must change. Jesus refuses to use evil to oppose evil, refuses to fall into the violence he rejects. If we lose faith in the power of justice to overcome oppression, love to overcome hatred, compassion to overcome violence, welcome to overcome hostility, then we've lost it all. And we cannot lose it all. In his memoir about the Montgomery bus boycott, Dr. King said, "From the beginning, a basic philosophical guiding principle of the civil rights movement was referred to variously as nonviolent resistance, non-cooperation, and passive resistance. But in the first days of the protest, none of these expressions was mentioned. The phrase most often heard was Christian love. It was Jesus of Nazareth that stirred us to protest with the creative weapon of love." Violent retaliation is familiar. We know it. But the realm of God to which Jesus calls us is unfamiliar. It is nonviolent. It opposes evil not with evil, but with love, with the creative weapon of love. Many have joined Jesus in the work of creating this kingdom on earth. We follow in the footsteps of Dr. King and the other civil rights leaders, even as we march with Black Lives Matter and work to combat racism. We follow Harvey Milk and others as we continue to work for justice and equality for LGBT people. We follow in the path of Dorothy Day as we join with William Barber and the current Poor People's Campaign. We follow Rachel Carson, and we join the efforts in our day to care for our planet. We follow Sojourner Truth even as we pave new ways with women's marches and Me Too. We follow those students who sat in and stood up, who marched and refused to relent. And we join today's students who are showing us what direct, nonviolent action looks like. They're leading by example in the way of active love, the way of demanding change. The prophets tell us that a little child will lead us in paths of peace. The children are leading. Will we follow? Amen.